Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
They're scared to talk about their real beliefs because they believe it could come back to hurt them in their classrooms, in their jobs. That's how divided America is right now.
So the idea is not that abortion is the only issue that matters, but there can be issues, including abortion or slavery and other things, that might disqualify a candidate from getting your vote.
So how can you make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds on the great scales? You can do the greatest good deed of all, and that is, by Muhammad's own words, jihad.
Our prince is not one of the candidates for president. Our prince is the one who is feeding us food that is eternal food for a life that never ends.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues Etc.
Education is never just the subject. It's never just history or math or reading or even music or art. There always is a set of core commitments that go underneath that, whether they are stated or not. You go to a public school, they have a set of core commitments in addition to all those subjects that they're ready to teach your children. And increasingly, those commitments are out of line with a Christian worldview that is God-centered rather than man-centered. So what about a Christian school? They can be honest about their core commitments. They don't have to hide them, and they don't have to say, no, we're only about the subject matter. We've come to the conclusion of our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. We talk with Pastor Peter Bender about the core commitments of a classical Lutheran school. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the new studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and principal catechist to the students at Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you as always, Todd.
The general framework that we have mentioned in this series several times, the educational framework, is usually labeled the classical model or classical education. It's really nothing more than what Luther and Melanchthon in the 16th century would have called education. They didn't consider it to be classical, just good common sense education. Take us through, in broad strokes, what that framework looks like.
Yes, what you just said is spot on. You know, they didn't call it classical education at the time. They did in their educational reforms what is good common sense for the Christian. You know, if you are a Christian, this is kind of how you operate. I remember my first experience with this a number of years ago. Dr. Gene Veith came to observe our academy, and particularly he stayed then for catechesis and for chapel services. And the way in which I catechized in those chapel services afterwards, he said, this is classical education. And at that time, I was quite literally unfamiliar with the term. It's a term we have imposed upon as a kind of a catchphrase for the kind of educational reforms that Luther and Melanchthon were sponsoring. But what he was talking about and what he observed, and it just simply came out of my own study of Luther's what I would call catechetic. How did he approach catechesis? And it has implications then for education, even though catechesis and education are not synonymous. But what for Luther in his prefaces to the Small and Large Catechism would advocate is, you know, teach them the words, word for word. What is the catechism? What does it mean? And then after you do that, you move on to the explanations and a deeper knowledge and understanding, and then you're able to work with those texts. If you think about it, that's what the classical format is. Those who are familiar, you know, the first stage is the grammar stage. Anytime an American hears that, they just think of the parts of speech. But it's much broader than that. Every subject has has its grammar, if you will, its language, its vocabulary, like the old Dragnet show, just the facts, man. You know, what are these facts? What is the language, the vocabulary? You know, when you're talking about language, you've got letters and you've got words and then you've got subject and verb and so forth. So the parts of speech. But in mathematics, you have the multiplication tables. You have other vocabulary like a sum and a difference and so forth. And so the grammar of a subject are the basic building blocks that need to be learned. And there's no substitute for learning those things. In history, you know, it's people's names, places, events, and so forth. In the area of catechesis, you know, I want people to learn the vocabulary of the Bible, the vocabulary of the catechism, the vocabulary of the hymnal. And so that's all a part of what in the trivium is the grammar stage. And it's a wonderful thing how children learn, because when they're little, they love learning that stuff, those things. And so after you progress, you know, from the grammar stage, you're really always learning the grammar stage. You're always learning facts and figures and dates and places and events and what happened at this war and what was written, what's the plot of this story in literature and so forth. That's all a part of the grammar stage. The next stage, this dialectic or logic stage, is when you begin to make use of that building block material in a particular subject and begin to apply it in terms of understanding. It's the logic of a subject and so forth. And so in mathematics, that comes into play as you learn the multiplication tables well, you're able then to have a facility with that in doing the kind of higher level mathematical work that requires logic that is connected to those facts. If you're in the area of history, for example, and you know the people's names, places, dates, events, and so forth, the next level, this dialectic or logic stage, you begin to see, you know, how did the Christian faith, for example, shape this particular action by this particular ruler and so forth? Or how did what was going on in the world and what people were believing and saying, how was that reflected in the literature of the day, in this particular story or this particular novel? And you're able to see those connections. So that's the logic stage. And then those are the two stages, especially in an elementary school, which students are moving back and forth in. As they get to the end of their elementary age level and begin to move into high school, then there's the stage commonly called rhetoric, where you begin to, from the foundation that has been laid, begin to be able to apply and be creative on your own terms, in terms of, if you think of a writer, he knows the grammar, he knows the logic of a subject, and then he's able to write an editorial that analyzes the times in which we live and advocate change or the holding on to something that was lost or something of that nature. So that's, in a nutshell, really kind of a fast overview of what classical education is. And I remember at the time of the founding of our academy, in terms of a method or this trivium way of speaking, it was foreign to me at the time. But since then, our school has become a full-blown classical education school, which includes the teaching of Latin. And why Latin? Because that serves as one of a foundational building block for the English language and also for the rest of the humanities that are studied in a classical education school.
You say that a Lutheran day school ought to, at the very first, be committed to a worldview that is God-centered rather than man-centered. What do you mean by that distinction?
Yeah, this is the first commitment of our school, and it's emblazoned on a bronze plaque with 10 points, 10 commitments in our academy entrance. It's part of our own congregation's constitution and bylaws. And what is this, a worldview which is God-centered rather than man-centered? Well, you take God out of the equation, and there is a complete breakdown in basic value of human life, human rights. There is the opening of the door to anarchy and chaos and total subjectivity and relativism in life. When you and I were young and in grade school. I don't know if you went to a public or a Lutheran school, Todd, but I went to a public school. And many of my teachers were Christians. And even if they weren't Christian, a God-centered worldview tended to dominate. That's not true any longer. Before our interview, when I was logging on to make our connection, I saw Google had at the bottom of their homepage, Honoring Transgender Week. And there's an example of a worldview which is not God-centered, which does not value the revelation of what life is, what it is to be human, that finds its way in the basic structure of Western civilization. And Western civilization is shaped by the Christian worldview, which is God-centered. And so what happens is that the public school system today is an example of what happens when God is left out of education. And public schools operate under the so-called idea of separation of church and state. But rather what is happening there is that there is no person that is allowed, in many cases, to argue for any point of view if it in any sense seems to flow out of a Christian worldview. And so rather than distinguishing whether the government establishes a religion or prohibits the free exercise thereof, this separation of church and state mentality has meant the utter ostracization of any discussion of God and morality from a Christian worldview in the public square. We would argue that natural law is also the same thing that is reflected in the scriptures in terms of God's law and the Ten Commandments and elsewhere. And these are the kinds of things that used to shape public education. The idea of the sanctity of family, Fourth Commandment stuff, honor your father and your mother, the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, and that marriage was between a man and a woman, and a lifelong commitment is the best place to raise children. So when you take God out of the equation, everything else is up for grabs. And in a humanistic religion, it puts man at the center without God as the center of life, and man determines what is good or bad or right or wrong. I think that many today who try to use Christianity or the Bible to argue for, let's say, transgenderism or same-sex unions and so forth, for the most part, don't do it honestly. It is rather a Trojan horse. It's a way to sort of get the camel's nose in the door, to try to find some sort of rhetoric from the Bible that would allow someone to do what the Bible utterly rejects. So the secular humanistic worldview really dominates the public education today. And it's why I've said a couple of times on our series together that I think Lutheran schools, because of a worldview which is God-centered rather than man-centered, are more necessary now more than ever, because no longer do we have that kind of influence in the public schools of our nation.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're concluding our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school, talking about the core commitments of a classical Lutheran school. The Fourth Commandment and honoring authorities, beginning with parents, is next.
When that wonderful engagement ring comes on, that is the center of attention.
Dr. Daniel Pavola, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross.
Forgiveness is our diamond of engagement with God. Lots of facets to our relationship with God, but at the center, priceless, telling the story, is forgiveness.
Learn more about Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness, at issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church here, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
We're concluding our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school with Pastor Peter Bender. I'm Todd Wilkin. Paul holds up the audacity of anyone even trying to accuse those who are already justified by God. If God has already declared us to be just, who would ever try to accuse us? We've passed through the judgment of God by His grace. Who could possibly have a greater standard of holiness than God? Who could claim any higher understanding of the commandment than the one who gave those commandments? As Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." A little bit from the Issues, Etc. book of the month for November, Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, on every page. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and order Flowing from the Cross, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for November. Pastor Bender, the second core commitment has a lot to do with the fourth commandment. Tell us about that.
Yeah, the second commitment is honor and respect for those in authority as representatives of God, and understanding the place of law in the secular and spiritual kingdoms. And the first four commitment statements in our 10 commitment statements all go together and flow one from another. So number one was this worldview, which is God-centered rather than man-centered. And we live in this amoral, materialistic, subjective, man-centered world. And those kinds of ethics dominate public discourse, as we've been seeing on an accelerating basis. So we're an ally with those parents who want to maintain not a man-centered worldview, but a God-centered worldview. And that segues directly into the second commitment, honor and respect for those in authority as representatives of God, and understanding the place of law in the secular and spiritual kingdoms. This takes us back to our discussion where we distinguish between the secular or the left-hand kingdom, where God rules through the force of law because of the problem of human sin, and then the spiritual kingdom, in which God rules the heart, especially by the gospel. What is the difference here? Well, throughout the history of civilization, man has affirmed basic morality and the necessity of government to maintain that morality, civility, and so forth. Where there has been an absence of law, order, and moral values, the society soon crumbles. So where law and order have been maintained, and fundamental moral values like sanctity of life, fidelity in marriage and family, respect for private property, integrity, honesty, and character, and if you notice, those things really echo the Ten Commandments, where they've been upheld and promoted, societies have flourished. But where they have not been, they have crumbled. And God's law written in the human heart indicates that those things are kind of instinctively known, you know, such that murder and adultery and stealing and lying are wrong. So to clearly distinguish the role of law in the secular kingdom to maintain those things, And in the spiritual kingdom, how the law is used then for the sake of the call to repentance and in service to the gospel. And the gospel in the spiritual kingdom, you know, the law has that other important use from its use in the secular or civil realm. In the church, the law is chiefly used to show us our sin, to bring us to repentance and faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so the Christian parent finds him or herself with a foot in both kingdoms and using law and gospel to, on the one hand, maintain order and discipline in the home, which includes getting the homework done and so forth, and making sure that Jane and Sally and Jimmy don't kill each other. But then using that law also to bring about repentance, and so that they might forgive their children and show mercy to them and teach them what it is that Christ has done for them. So the gospel teaches us that we have a gracious God, you know, who in undeserved love has stepped into the sinful misery of our human existence in the person of his Son, paid the ultimate price for our rebellion against God's law through the shedding of his blood. And here again, so the Christian parent can know, in my school, they're going to honor the civil authorities. They're going to honor the office of father and mother. They're going to support us in our work, not only of teaching our children, but also of rearing them in the faith. And the law is not an end in itself for us as Christians, but finally and ultimately leads us to Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's law in love for God and in love for the neighbor. So that's kind of a thumbnail sketch of the second commitment statement. The first, a worldview which is God-centered rather than man-centered. Second, honor and respect for those in authority as representatives of God and understanding the place of law in the secular and spiritual kingdoms. And then the third one, the centrality of the gospel, of the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake, in the life of the Christian and the church. That third commitment statement clearly puts the gospel at the center of a Lutheran day school, which has a God-centered worldview, which honors and respects authority, but ultimately to be taught how to confess, to be taught how to forgive, to live from God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ Jesus, even as we are under the discipline of the law, even as we attempt to learn knowledge so that we might be of service to our neighbor, the foundation for the faith that enables us to then embrace those things is anchored in the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. And that leads us into the fourth commitment statement, a partnership and involvement with parents in every area of their child's education and spiritual growth. So that first part of this commitment, partnership with parents, in those first three, you know, the worldview which is God-centered, in honor and respect for authority, in the centrality of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, to be partnered with them in that work is an awesome and a sacred calling and trust. And it involves every area of their child's education and spiritual growth. And so I like to summarize, you know, these commitment statements, the first four. Number one has to do with God. Number two, honor. Number three, forgiveness. And number four, parents. I mean, just think about those words alone, God, honor, forgiveness, and parents. And you can already see what I would call the Lutheran difference in an elementary education.
Pastor Bender, now we get into the subjects themselves, what are usually called core disciplines in humanities. What are they?
Yeah, our number five commitment statement and the previous four really rest upon that foundation. The remaining, I should say, six rest upon the foundation of the previous four. And so our fifth is an education based in the core disciplines and humanities. And then we spell those out: reading, writing, mathematics, science, geography, history, literature, music, and art. Core disciplines, what are they? Well, to be able to think is a human aptitude, but to think well is a skill, which begins in the training of the mind. So the training begins with these core disciplines, or what is sometimes called the three R's of reading, writing, and arithmetic. These basic skills allow the student to begin to learn how to think. So they allow for information, knowledge, that would be at the grammar stage, to be received so that it can be used and processed and communicated. So in the case of reading, for example, we begin with letters and sounds, their sounds and their sound combinations. That's all a part of phonics. Then we move to how these sounds are made into words and words into sentences and the basic grammatical structure of, in our case, the English language, but that would be true of any language, and ultimately into paragraphs and stories, the literature and then the rhetoric that flows out of that. So without instruction and repetition in these foundational skills of these core disciplines, which train the mind, the student has more difficulty succeeding in higher level thinking in the logic stage and then in the rhetoric stage and in the creative stage. Similarly, with arithmetic, our students practice and drill addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, facts, that would be the grammar level, until fluent in order to begin to be equipped for work in higher mathematics and its expression also in such subjects as biology and chemistry and physics. So science with its method of observation and inquiry is considered a subset of mathematics, not an area of the humanities. So those are what we would call the core disciplines. And then humanities, having the fundamental core disciplines, reading, writing, arithmetic, the student then engages in subject areas that are concerned with man and his culture. What we do, where we live, how we live. These humanities include such things as philosophy and religion. I mean, these philosophy and religion is what, you know, moves history along. History and then its subset, geography, is related to history. Why did they go this way around the mountain as opposed to this way? I mean, these are geographical considerations that play a part in history, which are moved along by the belief system of the people who were engaged in the particular activity, battle, and so forth. Music and art are part of the humanities. What makes us human? What is unique to being human beings? Simply put, it is because that is who we are. So people are important, and to gain knowledge about people, we study everything about them, their past, their history, their stories, their music, their art. And there's a way in which all of these things dovetail. But if you don't know the grammar of a subject, you know, the vocabulary of a subject, you cannot begin to engage in understanding why things turned out the way they did historically and what that means for our future. Those who forget the past are destined to make the same mistakes in the future. So by doing this, we understand ourselves better, our lives, our stories, our culture. For us as Christians, mankind cannot long sustain the pursuit of knowledge without a foundation for truth that is finally then rooted in faith. And this is why Western civilization and studying Western civilization is so important for us as Lutherans. Since the world has been created by God and redeemed by Christ, man can touch it and handle it, and we can study it, and we can wonder about it, and we can ask questions of it. Because the creator of the world is the Word, truth, and reason, and because we are made in his image, we approach our study of this world with a tenacious yearning for truthfulness. So we don't abandon knowledge and learning, as some claim in a Lutheran school. We don't abandon thinking, but thinking that is anchored in the Word of God and the study of these subjects from the perspective of the Word of God and Scripture. We diligently apply ourselves to subject areas so that we may better understand. Still, we're always governed by the love of Christ in the study of the humanities, and to use this knowledge and these understandings to serve our neighbor today. So we create and work as men and women made in the image of God, and then in love we give the fruits of our labor as cultural gifts to our neighbor. And so if the area is mathematics, then as discoverers of calculus, if science, then as honest researchers, if language, then as poets and philosophers, if music and art, then as composers and designers. And if one just steps back and looks over the course of the last couple of thousand years, the great contributions that Christians have made in the area of science, in the area of mathematics, for humankind in orphanages and hospitals and medicine, and the things that make life enjoyable to live in art and in music. I mean, Christians have led the way in these pursuits. And if we go back to our first commitment statement, a worldview which is God-centered rather than man-centered, the godless worldview does not lead to things that are edifying and things that are beautiful, but rather things that are evil and destructive. So belief in truth provides the foundation, motivation, and purpose for the study of academic disciplines and the humanities. God is the inventor of science, you could say. God is the inventor of mathematics. By language, he formed the heavens and the earth and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So faith does not constrict our study, but it constrains us to think deeply and to wonder about God, who was so moved by love to both create and then to redeem the creation.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and principal catechist to the students of Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. We're concluding our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. We'll talk about language and foreign languages next. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, "From God Can Nothing Move Me"? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The world is filled with darkness now. It's maybe darker than it's ever been before.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. Adam Kuntz.
The reason to come to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne and to study to be a pastor is so that the light of Christ can shine that much more brightly. It's not a time for retreat. It's not a time for hiding. It's a time to hear the Lord's call and to come out and to serve Him, to shine His light into very dark places in people's souls, in people's lives, throughout our nation and throughout the world.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're concluding our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school, talking about the core commitments of a classic Lutheran school. So, Peter, why is the teaching of language in general, but foreign language in particular, important?
Yeah, our sixth commitment statement is the teaching of language and foreign language for learning the art of communication and rhetoric. Language is foundational for who we are. As I just mentioned, God created us. God said, let there be, and it was so. So we have language, and the importance and centrality of language is unique to us as the human animal, because we are more than an animal. We are male and female, created in the image of the triune God of love. So the Word of God is, you might say, swaddled in language, gives us good reason to study all that our language touches upon. Yet the scriptures were written in languages foreign to us, flowing forth the gospel into the ears and hearts and tongues by translation. We study language, and we study foreign language, so that we may never lose the tools of translation, of communication, and rhetoric, so that the words of the gospel may not be obscured to us, nor fail to be preached to bring life to our neighbor, however foreign. So the study of the biblical languages, you know, for us as pastors is so critically important to get it right. How did God inspire the apostles and prophets? And that's why we study Greek and Hebrew, so that we get it right, and it is crystal clear. But that study of language, in our case, Latin, which is so foundational for a classical education, it helps us to think. It helps us to understand our own primary language, English. The foundational skills taught in the core disciplines of reading and writing begin with the teaching of the structures of our own language. And those structures, you know, English did not exist in a vacuum. It was built upon other languages that preceded it. So this trains the mind to think, so that knowledge can be used, processed, and then communicated. So the process begins with the structures of our own language. Again, that's that grammar level, phonics, syntax, grammar, rhetoric. Similarly, foreign language study trains the mind in thinking, beginning with the structures of another language's phonics, grammar, syntax, and rhetoric. It's been an interesting phenomenon since we have had Latin in our program that students who struggle in some other subjects seem to excel at Latin, and when they excel at Latin, it can be a key to opening up their understanding of other subjects. So, to study a foreign language, something other and different from our own language, forces comparisons and contrasts. It forces the mind to think, what is the same and what is different between these two things? And that simple process teaches us how to learn, and it develops careful analytical skills, which may then be applied outside of language learning, even like as an example in the area of mathematics. So the choice for us to teach Latin as a foreign language complements our teaching of other subject areas. So learning Latin has practical benefits, some of which we've mentioned, because 50% of common English words come from Latin. Learning Latin develops our English vocabulary. This makes reading, writing, and spelling easier. I'll never forget in a catechetical class when I asked the upper grade kids studying about the office of the keys and the ministry, the word ordination. I said, do you know what the root word of ordination is? And I was expecting them to say ordain, or the verb, you know, to ordain. But instead they gave me the Latin ordo. And I said, well, what does that mean? Well, to be set in an office and to be given authority. And I said, well, that's spot on. So here, their knowledge of Latin enabled them to understand the English word ordination, where it came from, and have depth of meaning to that. So knowing Latin phrases, allusions, helps make good literature even more comprehensible. The little subtle nuances and turns of phrase, and the beauty of that in expressing a whole gamut of human emotions and to communicate human ideas. So in writing, the student may take more care in word choice or sentence structure and argument, as well as the beauty of the rhetoric in English, because Latin has provided a knowledge base from which the student may choose what decisions he makes and how he writes. And there's a miracle of language. We talked about it in our earlier discussions about catechesis, for example, that when you learn the language and you learn it well, there's this miracle of understanding that takes place. That's the way it is with God's language to us as we learn the scriptures. It's also the way in which our native tongue works. The more we learn it well, the more the miracle of understanding not only the vocabulary themselves, but how these words fit together in phrases and so forth. So Latin provides foundational literacy to understanding other modern European languages as well. It is the basis for Spanish, French, Italian, Romanian, Portuguese. It's akin to German. Having learned how to study one foreign language, it makes it easier for our students to go on into high school and study other languages as well.
Talk about academic standards in a Lutheran day school.
Yeah, our seventh commitment statement, it might sound kind of elitist, because it says academic standards which demand excellence and achievement. We all have different aptitudes. That's a given. We all have different academic strengths and weaknesses. What this is really getting at is to excel and make the most out of the gifts that God has given us. So that's really what this commitment is talking about, to do our very best. And I'm reminded of the words of St. Paul, you know, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're talking about here, academic standards which demand excellence and achievement. But part of that means that it's not enough to try. One does have to learn something. One does have to learn the grammar of a subject. And then one, having learned the grammar of a subject, has to begin to learn the logic of a subject and how to work with those fundamental building blocks and so forth. So we do have grades, and some students do better in this subject than others. And so it marks actual, real, verifiable, and quantifiable understanding of a subject, knowledge of a subject, and that's important. So it's not about how we feel about something. It is rather about knowing something and then being able to make use of that knowledge to be a contributing member of society and culture.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender of Peace Lutheran Academy is our guest. The core commitments of a classical Lutheran school is our topic. Pastor Bender mentioned earlier in our conversation that most public schools have become increasingly hostile to the Word of God. Well, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through high school. Faith Lutheran offers in-person and online classes for remote learning. Learn more at flsplano.org. Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. We talked a little bit about music as part of the chief disciplines of a Lutheran school. We'll talk more about it and singing with Pastor Peter Bender next. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
You eat his body and you drink his blood? That's the same surprise that many people had when they first heard about the Christian faith and the practice of communion and partaking of Christ's body and blood from the altar. The November issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about the Lord's Supper, our fellowship together, our fellowship with other church bodies, and the practice of close communion. Pick up your copy today to learn more at cph.org/witness. You can also visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Independent and in the black for 12 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Lutherans are helping new American immigrants get settled? How about struggling church workers in need of support and refreshment? And we assist at-risk children and provide disaster response to hurricane victims. Through LCMS recognized service organizations, we are doing all this and more. I'm Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I don't want you to miss out on hearing what your brothers and sisters in Christ are up to. Visit interesttime.org to see how your support gives life to these works of mercy and love.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Monday afternoon, we are concluding our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school with Pastor Peter Bender, talking about the core commitments of a classical Lutheran school. When we were discussing the various disciplines, the subjects earlier, Peter, you did mention music, but let's talk a little bit more about music and in particular singing in the life of a Lutheran day school.
Yeah, our commitment number 8 is the teaching of singing and music in service to the church and for the prayer life of God's people. And one of the things I'm most thankful to God for, among so many blessings here at Peace in Sussex, is when we have visitors come and say, your congregation sings like no other Lutheran congregation I've ever encountered. And that's because, Todd, we begin at the earliest ages. I mean, we have music going on and singing going on every single day in the life of our academy. And this accomplishes a number of things. First of all, since my undergraduate degree was Bachelor of Music Education with a vocal choral emphasis, I have come to learn and understand that there are very, very few children, when started at an earlier age, that have no aptitude for singing whatsoever. There are very, very few who cannot learn to hold a tune or coordinate the brain with the voice box and to sing. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I mean, the fact that there are so very few, a very tiny, minuscule percentage that can't. I actually have not encountered any in the 25-year history of our academy that could not sing. As long as they're taught at an early age to sing in their head voice, not in their chest voice. And when they sing every day, they sing the church's liturgy, they sing the church's hymnody, and they also sing folk songs and other songs from the culture, but they sing it the right way in a good head voice and so forth, and they carry that through into their adult years. They are able to sing as adults. And our children's choirs, and we have 4 of them in the congregation, they serve along with the senior choir as a foundational building block for the congregational singing. And because our children are singing from the earliest ages and on up, and everybody sings, it doesn't have the stigma that is so often associated with singing for those children who are in the middle school ages. But ultimately, the significance of this is that we are called to sing the faith, that so much of what we do as Christians involves singing of hymnody, singing of liturgy. You know, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And St. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching one another and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And during this time of the COVID-19 pandemic and so forth, there's been few things that have been more uplifting to us when it gets pretty dour and depressing than to have the church gather together and sing. And I have made the observation over the last several months that in the Old Testament, there is no imperative that is more frequently cited than the imperative to sing. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. That's the most frequently cited imperative in the Old Testament.
Then, how is God's word taught?
Well, number nine takes us kind of, I could say, back to what is our specialty of talking about catechesis. Faithfully teaching the word of God and passing on the language of our holy faith so that the baptized learn how to receive God's gifts in the divine service, how to pray, how to confess, and how to live where God has called them to live with faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. So that number nine encompasses, you know, those first four foundational commitment statements that we mentioned earlier, but it puts a little bit of concrete meat on the skeleton or on the bones, or it builds the house on the foundation, if you will. And it's really talking about that culture of catechesis and prayer that we've spoken about so often, that while we have catechetical classes, which some might call confirmation classes, that the entire life of our academy, and indeed our congregation, is set in the context of daily prayer. We have daily chapel services in the morning. We have daily prayer led by the teachers in the classroom at the close of the day. We are all hearing the same Bible readings each day. Each week, we're all reciting the same Bible verse, the same section of the catechism. We're all taught how to confess both our faith and our sins. We're all given opportunity then in this culture of catechesis and prayer, starting in the home, starting with the pastor, carried into the life of the congregation to confess our sins and to forgive one another for Christ's sake. So how to pray, how to confess, and how to live where God has called us to live with faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. So the culture of catechesis and prayer, and see how singing is related to this, the singing of hymns, the reading of Bible stories, talking about the faith, asking questions. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children. That all serves as the context in which then catechetical classes can take place. But those catechetical classes, their value and their impact is exponentially greater because of the culture of catechesis and prayer that surrounds us. And that's our ninth commitment statement.
So we kind of come back around full circle here, and we've been edging toward this. We started our conversations on the connection between the church and the Lutheran Day School, and you have as your 10th and final commitment the centrality of the divine service. Why is that?
Because it connects us, as so much of classical education does. It connects us to the church of the past, where Christians have fought and bled and suffered and died for the truth. And the common thing that has sustained and united us down through the centuries has been, of course, the confession of the triune God, the pure gospel of Christ, and the church's liturgy. The way in which the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper, his divine service, has been received. The liturgy is not rigid and formalistic, but there is a pattern to it, a pattern that is apostolic. The Lord's preaching comes before the Lord's Supper, for example. The great canticles of the faith, the Kyrie, the Gloria, the Credo, the Sanctus, the Agnus Dei. The patterns of praying the Psalms, of confession and absolution. All of these things have nurtured the faith of Christians down through the centuries and have enabled them to withstand the onslaught of attacks against their faith from devil world and flesh, from a culture and society which is godless, from those who would like to destroy the name of Jesus and so forth. So the centrality of the divine service and the daily prayer, according to the church's historic and confessional liturgy of word and sacrament, that's our 10th commitment statement. It anchors us into our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, to use the language from Hebrews, that great cloud of witnesses. And it transcends the problems of our time. It transcends fleeting idiosyncrasies. It transcends those fads that tend to come into the world. And our children love hymns. They love to sing the liturgy. My wife's kindergarten class, 7 kindergartners in there, they love Thursday morning matins and singing the Venite. That's one of their favorite times in chapel during the week. So that's the kind of thing we want to pass on to our children. And the reason it's so important is that it not only preserves the faith, it not only passes on the faith to the next generation of Christians, but it will also serve them in old age as the means through which pastors give pastoral care to them on the sick bed or if they're in a nursing home or infirm. And it's also what guards and keeps us when it is known and learned by heart in times of persecution and when we are cut off from the church's ministry through no fault of our own, but because we live in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith. So yeah, this takes us full circle, doesn't it? The centrality of the divine service brings us right back to that first commitment statement of a worldview which is God-centered rather than man-centered.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and principal catechist to the students of Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's also director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you so much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Ken Weeding about the sacrament of the altar. We'll discuss a 50-year low for U.S. divorce rates with Dr. Wendy Wong. It sounds like good news, but there's actually a dark lining to that silver cloud. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And we'll have Tim Gagline answer the question, is money the answer to improving public schools? I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.